I know we are in a study of the book of John. We've called it He Is. But I'd like to step out of that based upon what happened last week. And I'd like to minister part two of what we shared last week regarding John the Baptist. About Tuesday of this past week, I was getting ready to go back to one of Jesus' miracles from the book of John. And I really felt like the Lord tugged at my heart. There's more there that can be shared. And I can't wait to get to the pulpit to share this today or to be able to deliver God's word, because I want to speak to you about a subject that all of us will deal with. And even this man that Jesus said was the greatest born unto woman dealt with doubts in his life. Think about that with John the Baptist. We looked at it last week. What made him great? He didn't envy the Lord. The word says that he just proclaimed when his disciples came to him and said, you know what, they're leaving us, they're going to him. John the Baptist said, good, they need to do that. He's got to increase, I've got to decrease. He knew who he was and who he wasn't. He knew he wasn't the Messiah. He was just a forerunner for the Messiah. He didn't really live by happiness, but there was a joy about his life. We looked at that in the book of John last week. And then, as I mentioned, he allowed six words to be the template for his life. Say them with me. He must increase. I must decrease. Six words were his motto for life. He must increase. I must decrease. And although Jesus said this about this man born to woman, that he was the greatest, the fact of the matter was, John came to a place where you and I can rest at different times, and he even doubted. And I want you to look at this passage of scripture in Luke's gospel. It's also, if you're taking notes today, jot in your margin that it's also in the book of Matthew, chapter 11. But I want you to look in Luke's gospel, chapter 7, if you will, and I want you to look at what the word of the Lord says regarding this man, John the Baptist. And I want to cover with you dealing with your doubts. Verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Obviously, that begs the question, what are all these things? All these things were all the miracles that Jesus was doing. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask. Stop right there. Look up here a second. What's beautiful about the continuous study of God's word is you'll always see something that is left out maybe or wasn't covered in one gospel, and it was covered in another gospel. Remember I said the story is covered in Matthew chapter 11? Matthew chapter 11 verse 2 tells us, Matthew makes certain to tell us that John the Baptist sent these messengers that were visiting him from prison. He's in prison. John's in prison, and he sends word back to Jesus. If you're with me, say amen. Here we go. He sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to ask, are you the one who was to come? Or should we expect, say expect. Say it one more time, expect. We're going to talk about expectations. Or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What a word. Skip over one page, will you? And we'll close out that passage. This is Jesus speaking in summary of John's life. Verse 33. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. And you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all of her children. Let's ask the Lord to anoint the word. Lord, thank you for your word, that people don't hear today a man pontificating on words that really don't matter, but your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, this word is burning within my soul because people can struggle with doubts on their journey with you, and you don't condemn them. I thank you for that, Lord. I pray in this simple but poignant word that your ministry of the Spirit would be prevalent in this house and online. I pray that, Lord, you would create faith within hearts and lives, even as they hear about a man who struggled with doubt. I pray, Lord, that in the next few moments, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love, and we'll thank and praise you for it, Almighty God, and we'll give you the adoration for all eternity, and all God's people would say, amen. You may be seated. John was a great man, but not a perfect man. And we have before us, I submit to you, Bright, one of the darkest days in the life of John the Baptist. According to verse 19, he's disappointed. He's puzzled. As I said in Matthew 11, 2, he's sending the messengers from his prison cell. And he says, go ask Christ, are you the one coming, or do we need to look for another? John didn't hide his doubts. I love that. He didn't hide his fears. We only begin to conquer our doubts when we acknowledge them. Come on. Speaking to me and you and people that have known the Lord online. We each have had our doubts at different times. Rhonda referenced it even earlier. She didn't know what he was even going to preach about. But she said, many of you may doubt whether God cares for you or knows where you're at. Have you ever thought it might be possible that you were wrong? You know what? Does this pay off? Does God really care about me? Does he know even where I'm at or what I'm going through? A wise man once said, no person can truly be right unless he seriously considers the possibility that he may be wrong. I believe what the Bible teaches about God, and I believe that the truth of the gospel will stand up to any scrutiny and investigation. Even healthy doubts always lead us to seek for the truth. But you may be the kind of person that says, oh no, don't even say those words, Brad. I'm afraid God wouldn't like it if I doubted. Don't worry. Can I say that to you today? If you have doubts, you're not going to be stricken with a lightning bolt. Today's passage, I would submit to you that how Jesus reacted to John's doubts is reassuring to us. And in this passage, I want you to look at three ideas. I want you to look at a doubt, John's doubt. I want you to look at doubt's anatomy, what's it made up of, and then doubt's answer, if you will, from the Word of God. First off, I won't read the passage again, verses 18 through 20, but there was a doubt that was expressed by John, a doubt. And he asked, Jesus, are you truly the Messiah? The last time we heard from John in this passage of the Word of God was Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 19. When we read, it says there, but when John rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, that was Herod Antipas, by the way, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison, the word says. What's the backstory? Herod Antipas, he would have been the son of Herod the Great that tried to kill Jesus when Jesus was born. Now, this is his son that's ruling at that time, Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch. that he had seduced his sister-in-law. Her name was Herodias. And had his wife kicked out and his children kicked out. And this was such blatant immorality to John the Baptist that he thundered against it. I like the guy, quite honestly. Herod's attitude was, my personal morality has nothing to do with my ability to govern. Sounds pretty familiar today, doesn't it? And so if you don't shut up, John, till off to jail you go. The fact is, it's always been this way. It's present within our culture. That when a prophet confronts a king, the prophet often doesn't fare well. And that's what happened. John wouldn't back down. And so he is wasting away in one of Herod's prisons when he sends the message. Herod has John the Baptist thrown in prison. And during this time of imprisonment, these doubts arise within John's life. I would submit to you, jot this down as a fact. Simple, we'll cover it even as we close today. But even the most faithful doubt at times. Who is it that's expressing doubt? This man that's a forerunner to the Messiah. We read about his miraculous birth to elderly parents in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We're told that his mother, Elizabeth, because John is filled with the Spirit of God, even while he's in his mother's womb, that she's joyous. John was one that was going to point to Jesus when he arrived and shout, look, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John was the one that baptized Christ in the Jordan. And all of a sudden he hears this voice, the voice of God the Father. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. Surely this man would never doubt. But he's the very one that asked the question, are you really the one? If you ever have doubts, you're in pretty good company. Can I tell you that? I'll cover some before we close again, but think of those that we've just covered over the last several weeks here at the church. Martha, her brother dies, and she comes to Jesus, John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 21. We covered it. Jesus, you say that you love us, but if you had been here, my brother would have never died. Lord, did you really get the timing right? The great prophet Elijah got so discouraged that he doubted God's plan for his life. He sits down under a tree and he said, Lord, don't let things like this happen to me. Happen? Why do they happen? Just take my life. Let me die. We have a disciple that's even today, thousands of years later, has his nickname Thomas because he wants some proof of the crucifixion. And the fact is, he said, I won't believe it until I see it. We may have a lot of honest doubters listening or watching today. If you doubt, you're not alone. Doubt arose within John the Baptist's life, and he said, are you really the Messiah? Number two. Doubt's anatomy. What's its makeup? What's its composite, if you will? Why did John doubt? Why do we doubt? This is where I want to highlight what it's made up of, doubt is. Because I would submit to you that we might find ourselves doubting for similar reasons that John the Baptist doubted. And I want you to see what was behind his doubt and consider three things. Not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but why do doubts sometimes arise? Doubt can arise from adverse circumstances. Why do faithful servants of the Lord sometimes go through periods of doubt? Adversity, I would submit to you, can promote doubt. Or it can promote faith. But you've got to choose. Either you're going to choose doubt or you're going to choose faith. But adverse circumstances can produce doubt in people's lives. John found it harder to ignore his doubts because he was sitting in a prison cell all day long. If you've ever been around a free spirit who's longed to be in wide open spaces, I want you to know, John the Baptist was of that same mindset. His life hadn't turned out the way that he had expected. John loved to travel and preach in the desert. He bid the crowds to come to him. And instead of being an inmate in a prison, he wanted to be out preaching and promoting the person of Christ. Have you ever been around people that just love the outdoors? I got some pastor buddies. Whenever they come downstate to around the Metro Detroit area, they say to me, Trask, how do you ever pastor around here? They say, anytime I get south of about Midland, I just start to get uptight. And I say, well, you know what? I get that way when I go north. Listen to this quote. You see it on the screen by a great author by the name of Chuck Tanner. John was a rugged individual of the wilderness whose home and hearth were the hillsides and grasses of the Valley Jordan. His fountain was the river, and his meat was the creature of the foliage. Suddenly his world was shrunken to a cold stone walls, all within arm's reach. His only light was probably a small window near the ceiling, which may have given only a glimpse of a gloomy corridor and not the sunshine at all. His life in its entirety had been spent to prepare himself and then prepare others for the coming of the long-awaited Messiah. And as soon as the fulfillment came, he was dragged off to spend his last days in imposed seclusion rather than one of his choosing. Rather than being allowed to enjoy the fruits of his labor by watching the progress of the Redeemer in his ministry, he was seemingly cast off like an old garment, discarded like a pawn who had only served to make way for the forward movement of the king and then taken off of the board. We face the same kinds of adversities at times when a child dies, when violence strikes, when a mate is slowly taken by cancer, a husband or a wife walks out unexpectedly, or you're terminated from a long-held job. The adversity that can strike a person's life. And doesn't Satan love to whisper to you when you're in adverse circumstances, God must not care about you? Man, if you were really loved, would you be treated like this? He doesn't love you. How could he treat one of his children like this? Doubt arises from adverse circumstances. A doubt arises from unmet expectations. Couples have, when they get married, have expectations. Did you see how many times? Can I tell you, I've read that passage throughout the week multiple times, and I didn't even realize the frequency of the term expect until I was reading it with you. People have expectations when they get married, don't they? When I counsel with a couple, the Garvins are on the front row. Their daughter and future son-in-law are coming to me for premarital counseling. Here's kind of what I say in a nutshell. I say, you know what? You're going to have expectations when you get married. And I look at the guy and I say, you look at your wife and you expect she's never going to change. And she is going to change some. And then you look at your husband, young lady, and you expect you're going to change that man, and he never changes. Unmet expectations. And John the Baptist says, you know what? He must increase, I must decrease. But when it came to the actual decreasing of his life and ministry, it still hurt. Maybe he thought, I never expected to decrease this much. It's almost as if John's saying, come on, Lord, you're supposed to be the powerful Lord of glory. If you are, what am I doing in jail? I've heard you perform miracles. Why don't you try out one on getting me out of here? And if you are a deliverer, I'd sure like some deliverance right now. On a broader level, it's becoming clear that to this point that Jesus was not meeting the expectations of many, and that many Jewish people had for the Messiah what they expected. John had prophesied, John the Baptist had prophesied, judgment is coming with the Christ, but the Roman system was still in place, and John was in jail because of the Roman system. Roman authority was still reigning. Sin was still rampant. Political and religious corruption still ruled. In short, Everything seemed to be just the same as it had been for generations. And John expected it to be different. And John's thinking, isn't the Messiah the one who's going to deliver us from it all? Instead, what's he doing? He's spending time with irreligious sinners, teaching about things like forgiveness. He's not even fasting. Max Lucado said, John just wants to know if he's been duped. Doubt from adverse circumstances, doubt from unmet expectations, doubt from limited perception. So it may be it's multiple tragedies, or maybe varying trials in your life. And we start to think, God, where are you at? Why is this happening? I don't understand. I'm trying to serve you, and this thing seems to be keeping me from serving you. Think of what John must have thought. Lord, you know how much I could do for you if I was just out of this prison cell? And we need to recognize, friends, as long as we're here on this earth, you ready? Say amen. As long as we're here on this earth, we're always going to have a very limited perception. John the Baptist had no idea how the story of the Messiah was going to play out. He had no idea that what God was doing to totally usher in a completely transformative kingdom. He didn't realize that God was ushering in redemption of the entire world. His perspective, John's was very small. And you and I have to remind ourselves, when the doubts come, we have a limited perspective within our lives. If you've been a part of the church for any length of time, you know that Ron and I, one of our favorite passages of scripture is Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In great part, I've got to operate not by doubt and fear. I've got to operate by raw faith. Lord, you see the big picture. Are you with me? Say amen. We've got to remember, when we go through the trials and situations, difficult situations, that leave us with unmet expectations, then those questions arise. Is God real? Is God great? Is God good? But you and I, when we're asking those questions, we've got to remind ourselves, our perspective is so limited. We have no idea completely what God is doing. Doubt's anatomy. Doubt's answer. A twofold response Christ gives. Look down now at verse number 21 through 23. And I want to repeat this portion because it's so key to understanding the doubts. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what we have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. I am so glad. Doesn't this tell you what an awesome Lord that we serve? Jesus doesn't criticize John for doubting. He could have said, who does John think he is? Asking me such a lame brain question like that. Of course I'm the Messiah. He could have said, you know what? I'm the one. Just go back and tell him. Jesus, because he's full of the Spirit, he honors John's question with a sincere answer. And he'll honor your questions that you have along the journey of life. Jesus honored John's question by giving that sincere answer. Basically, he tells the two messengers, go back and present the evidence that you are receiving, that you found. Two elements. Scripture is being fulfilled. Scripture is being fulfilled. Look up here a second after you jot that in. You ready? Say amen. When you have your doubts, first thing that you do is you go back to what you know about the Word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He makes a statement that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the lepers are being cured. Preaching the good news to the poor was a direct result or a reference to the prophecies that are given in Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61. Hey, little green stamp, great preacher, C.M. Ward used to call it. It's called an extra bonus. You know what's amazing about the Lord and about the study of God's word? Do you look at that, what Jesus states, and do you know what? He is such a gentleman. Do you know what he leaves off? Anybody know? I'll buy you lunch if you can tell me what he leaves off. Only at McDonald's, but I'll buy it nonetheless, all right? Isn't that incredible? I never saw it until this past week. The Lord is giving. Here's what's going on. What does he leave off? Because he doesn't want to add condemnation or make John feel bad. From Isaiah 35 and 61, he leaves off the phrase that the captives are set free. That was just worth coming for Sunday morning just to hear that. That the Lord knows exactly what you need to hear at exactly the right time. And the fact is, he doesn't say freedom for the captives because that would just make John feel, what am I doing wrong? Jesus was asking John to compare what Jesus was doing with what the scriptures predicted. John's frustrated because the Messiah scenario that was playing out of what he expected was John, being a fiery prophet, wanted to preach the fire of God's judgment. It's going to fall on every wicked person. You go back and look at his fearless message. If you're taking notes, Luke's Gospel 3, verses 7 through 9. I mean, he's calling them a bunch of poisonous snakes, a brood of vipers. He's saying God's axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is going to be cut down. John's a fireball, man. John expected Jesus to be this hellfire and brimstone Messiah and thunder against sin and pronounce God's judgment against wickedness and wicked people. John got the message right, but his timing was wrong. Jesus came his first visit to this earth as the Lamb of God. The next time he comes, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's going to bring final judgment against sin then. But John had heard reports that instead of raising up this mighty army of righteous warriors to battle sin, Jesus is spending time with sinners and demonstrating grace and mercy and peace and forgiveness. He's confused. And Jesus gently reminds John, refer back to what the scriptures say about me. Jesus suggested John consider the scriptures. It's always great advice for us. Second idea. Scriptures are being fulfilled. Lives are being changed. Jesus told the disciples of John, report back to your boss that people's lives are being transformed. And notice again the specific examples. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf, even dead people are being raised. People with needs are being helped. You can't argue with a person whose life has been changed if you've been struggling with doubts about the Christian life. Somebody was watching online or somebody in the house today. People are here today. You can argue until the cows come home, but you're looking at a group of people. You're looking at a preacher. My life has been changed by the power of the living God. You've been changed. And so when I study the word of God and then I look at lives that are changed, I consciously can say, Lord, I believe in you. One of my intellectual people that I admire is an author by the name of C.S. Lewis. And his life was given as one of the foremost intellectuals, a renowned expert in literature. He was, before he gave his life to Jesus, he was an honest agnostic. That means he would set out eventually on a diligent study to determine whether the Word of God and the Bible and Christianity was real and genuine. And as a result, like others in our culture, Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, other apologists, if you will. C.S. Lewis became one of the most notable Christian thinkers of the 20th century. I would submit to you, if you're taking notes, jot it down. His book, Mere Christianity, still ranks as one of the best books for doubters to read. And so consider the scriptures and then look at thousands of lives that have been changed. Let me give you an example of this. I like it. You see a picture on the screen. This man, Robert Ingersoll, was a noted atheist generation and a half ago. And he was quite wealthy. And so he used his wealth to travel around and try and publicly discredit the Bible and Christianity. Once while he's on a tour in London, he stood before a large audience and he carried out what he usually did in one of his oratory presentations. He stood up and he said, "There is no God. And if there's a God, may he strike me dead in the next 5 minutes." Then he would take out his pocket watch, Ingersoll would, and count down the minutes. Men are sweating. Ladies are fainting. They're expecting a lightning bolt to incinerate the man. And, of course, nothing would happen. And then he would lecture the crowd, scoffing at the Bible and about God. This man on the right, Pastor Joseph Parker, he was a pastor in London, and he heard about Ingersoll's five-minute challenge. And when he heard about Ingersoll's five-minute challenge, I love what Parker said. He said, quote, "And so the gentleman from America thinks he can exhaust God's patience in only 5 minutes? Awesome. But Ingersoll heard about the response of Joseph Parker. He said, "I challenge you to a public debate about the claims of the Bible and about Christianity." And Dr. Parker accepted the debate on certain conditions. He told Ingersoll he would bring 10 men from his church that had been delivered from alcoholism by their faith in Jesus. And all Ingersoll had to do was bring one man whose life had been saved from drunkenness by atheism. Dr. Parker then offered to bring 10 married couples whose marriages had been saved and renewed by Christ. All Ingersoll had to do was produce one couple who could say the same about atheism. Ingersoll had declined the debate. Is it any wonder? You can't refute a changed life. Jesus was changing lives 2,000 years ago, and he's still changing lives today. If you find yourself doubting, go back and examine the Word of God and examine what he's done in your life and in others, and you will be convinced there is a living God. So here's doubt's answer in a summary, if I will, and if you will. I want you to look at this one more time, because I know it's been more of a Bible study today. Man, it got in my spirit this past week. Did you notice even what John said when he said the messengers? He puts a plural pronoun there. Did you catch it? He didn't say, "Should I look for somebody else?" He's just, hey, should we be expecting somebody else? It'd be like somebody standing up in the church and saying, "You know what, Pastor Trask, you know what, do you really think you're the pastor to lead this church? I wonder if that ought to be the case." If anybody's thinking about that, I'll have you ushered out immediately, by the way. Okay? But the fact of the matter is, it was pretty, somewhat contentious, if you will. But notice just how he responds and the courtesy that he displays. His loving character. And I want to summarize this as the worship team comes back with just four ideas in this teaching. Would you do me a favor, church? When you go home today, would you share this? Because there's doubters everywhere, especially in this culture. You know what? How could things? Why isn't there world peace? You know what? Why could there be disease? Why could people die? You know what? All these things. And people need to have the Word of God explained to them in a reality that is truthful And it expounds the word of God, but it also then to look at your life. And people are friends with you on Facebook just because you're their friend, and they'll listen to you. Let me do a quick summary if I can. God does not work according to my or your expectations. I know that's repetitive, but sometimes we expect God to do something in a certain way, and if it doesn't look like we think God's failed us. And such expectations cover a variety of situations. It could be about somebody's healing that didn't take place. It could be about the loss of a loved one. And to our expectations, the Christian life at times would be, you know what, man, I thought this would be free of hardship, and it's not. You and I are to take up a cross every day. Even John is wrestling with the misunderstanding of what he expected and what the reality was. He expected to be on this preaching tour. I'll just carry your scroll for you as you preach the word, Lord, but let me tag along. And here he is in a prison, this outdoor guy, and he's in an 8x8 cell. Mike Tyson said, you know what? We all make plans, and then we get punched in the mouth, and the reality hits. That's what happens in life sometimes. Secondly, honest doubt is not sin. Honest doubt is not sin. Not only is John perplexed by what Jesus was doing, he's perplexed by what God isn't doing. Jesus isn't doing. Why was he helping others and leaving me to rot in a dark, miserable dungeon? And after all, I'm the one that called him out. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He had been faithful in carrying out his ministry. How could he allow him to remain in prison? And I don't think John no longer believed in Jesus, but he did have questions about the style of his ministry and the content of his message. Look what a great man of God that's influenced my life over the history of my ministry said regarding John the Baptist. Warren Wiersbe said, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is a matter of the mind. We cannot understand what God is doing or why he's doing it. Unbelief is a matter of the will. We refuse to believe God's word and obey what he tells us to do. Maybe you come to the place of difficulty in your life today. And it's easy for you to doubt God and ask God, are you really there? Do you really care? Do you really know the mess that I'm in? Or we don't even pray. We think, I don't believe God, a God of love, would allow this to happen, what's happened to me. Can I ask you to just put one question on your handout or on the outline? That's really all that's needed. You know what it is? Here's the question. What do you do when doubts arise? What do you do? John, I would submit to you, do what John did. He went straight to the source. Don't deny them. Go right to the source. He would go directly to the Lord via his messengers. And you can approach Jesus with your doubts directly. I would submit to you. Third idea. Sincere doubt can lead to deeper faith. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Jesus, in essence, was saying, you know what? John's not out of the will of God, but he's got an option. He's going to draw closer to me in a closer intimacy, even though we're apart, or he's going to fall away. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. All of the heroes of faith, Brighton, at one time or another, have found themselves enduring periods of doubt and uncertainty and yet did not fall away. Real quick, jot down Moses. Moses there, Numbers chapter 11. He wants to quit and just give up. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, says, you know what, just take my life. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9 and 14 through 18. Even Paul the apostle explains the meaning of despairing of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 and 9. we should always be willing to reevaluate our expectations and our understanding. Did I get it, Lord? Oz Guinness said, "The person who has the courage to go back when necessary is the one who goes on in the end." Going back and reexamining faith guards us from coasting through life or having a faith that can't be tested. And as you stand, one more. Can I give it to you? John's doubt did not negate his years of faithful ministry. Jesus validates John's ministry. Amazing. Jesus wasn't critical. And if you've got doubts today, you know what? He's not critical of you. Sometimes doubts are going to arise. Even the most faithful of Christians sometimes doubt, especially when they're going through times of adversity. Can't you imagine? Right? Think about this. Jesus, these messengers leave, and Jesus says, "Okay, I want you to hear me. Born to woman, there's none that's been greater than John the Baptist." Don't you think somebody got the word to John? I just do. "Hey, John, can I tell you what Jesus said about you?" He said, "There's none been greater born to woman than you, buddy. He is with you right to the very end." Wow. What a Lord we serve. We could go on. I mean, there's a whole nother message on the idea that he speaks to the Pharisees and the Sadducees about, hey, you didn't like John the Baptist. You said he was demon-possessed. And now you call me a glutton and a drunkard because I hang out with sinners. Which is it going to be? And he directs his thoughts. You know what? You didn't like it one way. You don't like it this way. You're just like children that are just really, really flippant all the time. But he says, "John, you've done well." Now think of this, right? A little bit later, this wicked king is having a big bash. And his wife that he's stolen from his brother, Philip, Herodias' daughter, is dancing. What goes on, it doesn't go into detail, but we don't have to imagine a whole lot. And Herod the Tetrarch says, "You know what, whatever you want, babe. Hey, just ask for it. Up to half the kingdom." Trying to be a shooter. And Salome goes back to her mother, Herodias. "Hey, your husband now said, I can have anything I want up to half the kingdom." And Herodias didn't like John the Baptist any more than Herod did. She said, "Hey, ask for the guy's head. We'll show him." They usher him out. Lap off his head, present it to the king and his wife on a platter. But think about John. He's heard the message that Jesus has given. And he enters into the kingdom. Moses is there. Elijah's there. Jeremiah's there. They're all there to welcome him with the Father. And I guarantee you, one of the first things that John the Baptist thought, "Why did I ever doubt? There's a living God. There's a reality about following Jesus." And I'm here to tell you today, if you've got doubts, if you've gone through some circumstances in life, maybe somebody's bailed on you, maybe you lost a mate right in the prime of your life, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Don't doubt. Just come back to him and say, "Lord, help me to trust you."